The Center for Islamic Information and Education presents The Battle of Badr, told by Brother Kamal Al-Makki.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillahi Al-Amin. Amma ba'd. Today we're going to begin talking about the Battle of Badr, inshallah. And it is also known as Yawm al-Furqan, the Day of Distinction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it the Day of Distinction, because it is during that day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly distinguished between the forces of truth and the forces of evil. And we find that there were four different stages before the Muslims started to engage the non-Muslims in battle. The first stage was that of patience, and no fighting was allowed. And this was during the time when the Muslims were in Mecca. And in the second stage, that's when they were given permission to fight, and this was after the Hijrah. They were given the permission to fight. And that's why you see a lot of expeditions and things start to happen before Badr during this time. And the third was the Muslims were commanded to fight back. They were commanded here. So, from permission to a command. So now they're commanded to fight back those who fight them. Then, in the fourth stage, they're commanded to fight the mushrikeen in general. And there could be a lot of reasons behind why the fighting period was delayed until this time, until the time of Medina. And part of that, it could be that the Muslims themselves were in a stage of development. And as they say, they were not ripe yet. So it was not time for them to engage in battle. Meaning number-wise and also individually, perhaps they were not prepared for something as difficult as battle. And it also could be that the time was not right, meaning on a worldly scale. And this is a nice analysis by one of the scholars, that had the Muslims tried to fight while they were in Mecca, the Quraysh would have made it an internal affair and quickly exterminate them. An example is that of the Russians and the Chechens. The Russians, now they want us to believe that this is an internal issue, that no one should interfere in it, it's no one's business. It's just an internal issue that they're taking care of. And they're more or less given the freedom to do what they want because it's an internal affair. And in that sense, it could have been the same thing for the Muslims had they started to fight in Mecca, that it would have been treated as an internal affair and it would have been quickly exterminated in that sense. Now, a lot of us know that the Battle of Badr did not really begin as a battle. It started, even before the events of the battle itself, it started with an expedition known as Ghazwat Ushayra, or Ushayra Expedition, or Platoon of Ushayra. And in that event, the Prophet ﷺ had led 150, and in some narrations 200 of his companions, in an attempt to intercept the caravan of the Quraysh. Because we all know the surah, لِإِلَى فِي قُرَيْشِ إِلَى فِيهِمْ رِحْلَةِ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. رِحْلَةِ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ are the trade voyages of the Quraysh, where they would go to Yemen and to Syria to trade. So the Prophet ﷺ tried to intercept his caravan on its way out of Mecca. But when they reached the place where they were supposed to intercept them, they discovered that the caravan had left some days before, so they were not able to intercept them and they missed them. And they made use of the expedition, and the Prophet ﷺ signed some non-aggression pacts with some of the tribes in those areas. So of course then, they tried to get him on the way going. If you would expect that, on the way back, they will try again. So the Prophet ﷺ, when it was near the time of their return, sent two of his companions, Talha ibn Ubaidullah and Sa'id ibn Zayd. He sent them to scout and see if the caravan is on their way back. So they went northward and they started to scout, and they stayed at a place known as Al-Hawra for a few days until they saw Abu Sufyan and his caravan passing. Then they immediately rushed back to tell the Prophet ﷺ of their discovery. So they reported to the Prophet ﷺ that Abu Sufyan was returning with the caravan, and it had the wealth of Quraysh in it, the amount of 50,000 gold dinars and 1,000 camels, and he was only guarded by 30 to 40 men. So then the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, "Here is the caravan of Quraysh, in which is their riches. So go out and intercept it. Maybe Allah will give it to you as booty." So it was not a war, and there was no order that was made that everyone had to go out, and those that remained behind were not urged to go out. It was just trying to intercept the caravan. And we know that, we discussed that Uthman ibn Affan, for example, radiallahu anhu, remained in Badr because Ruqayyah, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, was ill and she was dying. So why is it that the Muslims then are trying to intercept and take away someone else's wealth? Can this be comparable to, you know, some kind of highway robbery or something? The explanation is that the Muslims who had left for Mecca, they had lost everything. Some of them came out with nothing but the shirt on their backs. They had lost all their possessions and all their wealth, and even the houses that were in were physically taken over. Other people moved in and lived in them. So they had lost a lot of money. And it was unjustly that they lost this money. So now it was their chance to take back what is rightfully theirs. So it was their chance to take back their wealth from the Quraysh. So in that sense, it wasn't robbery, it was just in a sense like getting even. So the Prophet ﷺ gathered in what is narrated to be from around 300 to 317 of his companions, of which 82 to 86 of them were from the immigrants and the rest from the Ansar. And they had 70 camels with them, so we're talking over 300 people, and they had 70 camels. So they would alternate. Three people would ride one camel, alternating. Two would walk, and then one would ride, and then they would switch. And they had only two horses. One belonging to Zubair ibn al-Awwam, and the other of al-Maqdad ibn al-Aswad al-Kindi. So the Prophet ﷺ himself also, as you would expect from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sharing a camel with two people, Ali ibn Abi Talib and a man by the name of Abu Lubaba ibn Abdul Munzir. And Badr itself was 100 miles from Medina, so you can imagine the distance that the Prophet ﷺ had to walk. And it wasn't that he was a young man at the time. The Prophet ﷺ was 55 years old at that time. And Abu Lubaba and Ali radiallahu anhuma, they felt embarrassed that they're going to ride while the Prophet ﷺ walks. So they said to him, "We shall walk instead of you." And then you can expect the response from the Prophet ﷺ. He said to them, "You two are not stronger than me to walk, and I am not less in need of the reward than you." This is the Prophet ﷺ saying he is not less in need of the reward. So when the Prophet ﷺ had left with his army, he had left Abdullah ibn Maktum as the Amir of Medina. And he's famous for being the blind man who used to make the second Adhan of Fajr. So he left him in charge of Medina. Then they reached a place called Al-Rawha, and he sent Abu Lubaba back to Medina to be the Amir there. And that's why you will find in narrations that the third person was a man by the name of Marthad ibn Abi Marthad, who was sharing the camel. And this is, both narrations are correct, because Abu Lubaba had returned to Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ then divided his army into two. The immigrants were led, the raya, which is the standard. The standard was given to Ali ibn Abi Talib. He's one of the great heroes of Islam, one of the greatest warriors of Islam. They used to say, "La fata illa Ali." Like, there is no young man except Ali. It's the equivalent of, you know, when someone is called the man, that he's the only one. So he used to say that he's the only youth. That's how excellent he was in battle. And the standard of the Ansar was given to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was one of the leaders of the Ansar. Then the right flank of the army was given to one of the great, great heroes of Islam, Zubair ibn al-Awwam, a terrific warrior of Islam. A man who had a wound on the back of his neck so big that his two-year-old child would put his fist into it. Allahu Akbar. A man that split a man in two. During the Battle of Khandaq, a man tried to sneak into where the Muslims were. And Zubair chased him. And as he was running, he struck him in his shoulder so hard that the blow went across and the man fell on the ground in two pieces. Allahu Akbar. The left flank of the army was given to a man by the name of Al-Miqdad ibn Amr, and the rear was given to a man named Qais ibn Abi Sa'sa'a, and the general leadership was given to a man by the name of Mus'ab ibn Umair. He was from Quraysh and he was given a white standard, and the commander-in-chief was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here we'll take a quick pause to talk about this standard. What exactly is the standard? And what is the importance of it? You always hear the standard was given to so-and-so, and then he fell and so-and-so took it from him. It's like a long pole that has a flag on it. Now, why is this important that one person holds a flag in the middle of battle? Standards are extremely important. For one, when these battles, and we can't imagine them, but they were extremely rough and they were vicious, and attacks would come in waves. And if you read the stories of someone trying to catch someone in battle to fight him or to kill him, that he would attack him and then a wave would come and then he wouldn't be able to see him and then another wave would come. So these battles were very fierce. So how do you know where you are and where your group is during the battle? You look up and you see the standard. And you know that this is the stronghold. And if someone is wounded, he tries to move towards that area. And if the Muslims or any army wants to regroup, they know that's the area they go to. So the person, the standard bearer, was very important. And on top of that, he was mustahdaf. He was very sought after. That the other army would always try to hit the standard bearer. That way they break up the army and they wouldn't know where to regroup and so on. And that's why it was always given to the tough, strong warriors. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib was given the standard in the Battle of Badr. So then, another question is, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ put the Muhajireen together and put the Ansar together? Was that the division of the Muslims and so on? Part of it is that when you put people in the groups that they're accustomed to, that group, they know how to operate well together, and they don't want to be the reason for losing the battle. So the Ansar will do their best to do their part, be strong in the battle. And the Muhajireen will do their best to be strong in the part of the battle. Because if they lose, then they'll be the ones to blame. So that's part of the wisdom of keeping the people in their groups. And it's not to separate and divide between them. So then the Prophet ﷺ and this army marched toward Badr, the area of Badr. And when they reached a place called As-Safra, he dispatched two scouts to look for the caravans of Quraysh. Now, Abu Sufyan, of course, later he became Muslim, but for our story, for our purpose, he was the biggest enemy of Islam. Now, he was a smart man also, and this means because he was not a Muslim, he was not intelligent. He was intelligent, and he knew that they tried to intercept him on his way going, so it makes sense that they would try to intercept him on his way coming back. So, he sent a man by the name of Dhamdham ibn Amr al-Ghifari. Dhamdham is a strange man. A man who loves dramatic entrances. He loves these things. So what happened? He rushed to Mecca. He sent, Abu Sufyan sent him so that the Quraysh could send an army to support him before he's intercepted and they lose their wealth. So this man, Dhamdham gets on his riding animal and he rushes to Mecca. And he makes a very dramatic entrance. He enters in and takes his sword and cuts off the nose and the ears of his camel, flips the saddle upside down, tears his shirt, and stands on top of the camel and starts to yell, "O people of Quraysh, the caravan, the caravan! Your wealth with Abu Sufyan is being intercepted by Muhammad and his companions, and I don't think you can reach them in time. Help, help!" And he's screaming. So then the Quraysh gather quickly, and they immediately start rushing and preparing for war. And they even invite some of the other Arab tribes to join them. And in an effort to raise and save their caravan, they raise up an army of 1,300 warriors. 100 of them are horsemen. And the horsemen had a special place in the battles. Much more effective. It's like maybe the equivalent of maybe a tank and a human or something in our days. And 600 of the soldiers were mailed soldiers, meaning they were armored. And they had 700 camels, and they took with them female singers. They were kuffar. So they took female singers to entertain them. At first, the Quraysh were afraid that Banu Bakr had a long history of wanting to get even with the Quraysh and so on. So they were afraid that if they would leave, that Banu Bakr would attack them from behind. So then here, Iblis, alayhi la'natullah, he comes to them in the form of Suraqah ibn Malik, and he assures them that nothing will happen to them from behind and so on, just so they can encourage them to go out and defeat the Muslims. So they set out. All their leaders went out in their pomp and in their arrogance, slaughtering 9 to 10 camels. It's like a picnic. And those included Abu Jahl, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, and his brother Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf, all of the leaders of the Quraysh, except for Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, and he was scared. And also there's an old practice where if someone owed you money, a man by the name of Al-As ibn Hisham, he was supposed to give Abu Lahab some money, the amount of 4,000 dinars. So Abu Lahab told him, I'll forgive the debt, but just go out in my place to the battle. Alhamdulillah, they don't do this in America. Credit card company calls you, you need to go to, right? So, but then of course the Prophet ﷺ had made dua against Abu Jahl. So he's supposed to die, right? Should die. So what happens was, even though that he stayed, he was an unjust man, one day he hit a little boy. So his older sister comes and she has this big stick and she hits him on the head. And his head splits open and then he falls ill. He gets very horrific illness where his skin starts to fall and rot and fall off. And he died such a terrible death. 3 days before Damdam came with his dramatic entry, there was a woman by the name of Atika bint Abi Talib, and you can tell that she's related to the Prophet ﷺ. She had a dream in which a man came, and he stood to the Quraysh at the hilltop, warning the Quraysh that in 3 days a lot of them will be killed. In another narration, that he slaughtered a camel, and the blood of that camel entered every household of the Quraysh. So she tells this vision to Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. But she tells him not to tell anyone. And then Al-Abbas tells it to Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, and tells him not to tell anyone. And then he tells it to someone, and he tells him the same thing. And so after all, the news had spread everywhere. So one day Al-Abbas is making tawaf around the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl says to him, since when did the woman of your tribe start becoming clairvoyant? And now they can tell the future and these things. So Al-Abbas wanted to insult him, but that didn't happen. But it just shows you that fear was hurled into the heart of Abu Jahl, and that's one of the reasons he didn't go out. And in general, that fear was kind of in the hearts of all of the kuffar, even though they were pompous and arrogant and so on. Type. So we said that Abu Sufyan was intelligent. And on the way, coming back to Mecca, he meets a man by the name of Majdi ibn Amr. So he asked him about the army of the Muslims, where are they? And he said, I have not seen anyone strange except for two riders who dismounted their camels at that hillock, a little hill, and they drank from a container of theirs, and then they went off again. So Abu Sufyan went to that place, and he looked at the place where they were, and he looked for the dung of the camel. And he took the dung, and he broke it into pieces in his hands, and he found the pit of dates, and date seeds. So he said, by Allah, this is the father of Medina. What does that mean? A lot of people here, you even find this mistake in books, that he recognized the seed and said, oh, this is a kind of date that grows in Medina. But what happened was that Medina was known for a lot of the dates. They had a lot of dates. So they were the only people that could afford to feed dates to their animals. And they could give them maybe the lesser quality dates or something like that. But in the dung of the animals of Medina, you could find date seeds. So he knew that these two scouts were from Medina. That means they were for the Muslims. That means the army or someone's trying to intercept him. That's how he understood the situation. So he changed his direction. He left the main road that takes you to Mecca, and he started heading towards the coast, towards the Red Sea. Totally kind of diverted. And by doing that, he averted danger and sent a message to the Quraysh, to the army of the Quraysh, telling them that at this point they were in a location, and he sent them a note saying that the caravan is safe, so return. So here, a disagreement started between the Quraysh. Abu Jahl, in his jahl, he said that by Allah, we will not return until we reach Badr, and we camp there for 3 nights, and we slaughter camels, and we feast on food, and drink wine, and the girls will sing and make music for us, and the Arabs hear of us and of our great numbers, so they may remain in fear of us forever. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to have this big kind of a party and destroy the Muslims. So it would be said that, you know, these people were having fun and quickly exterminated the Muslims. This is in his arrogance and his pomp and his jahl. They all agreed with him. They liked the idea. This is a great idea. Except for one man, and his name was Al-Akhnas ibn Shariq. And he was the leader of the tribe of Banu Zahra. And he didn't like this idea, and he said, we're returning to Mecca. So, of course, because after they returned to Mecca, they heard what happened to the army. It is narrated that after that day, they started to follow this man blindly. Anything he would say, they would listen, because he saved them on the day of Badr. Returning with them also was Talib ibn Abi Talib. And the situation of Banu Hashim, or the branch of the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, was that they were forced to come out on this war. They were forced to come out, because the Quraysh kept accusing them that you have affinity to the Muslims, and because you're relatives of Muhammad ﷺ, that's why you don't want to come out to battle. So they were forced to come out to battle. And that's why later on we'll see the Prophet ﷺ forbade that they kill anyone from Banu Hashim. So now the army, because Banu Zahra had left them, was composed of 1,000 soldiers, and they arrived at Badr at a place known as Al-Udwatul Quswa. And we'll discuss the importance of this place, and why they camped in this place. So the situation now changed drastically. It's no longer a caravan that's going to be intercepted, where it was 30 to 40 men against 300 of the Muslims. Now it was the Quraysh, and they have experience, and the Muslims were relatively inexperienced. Second, they were well equipped, the Quraysh. They had prepared, and they brought all their power and their strength and their armors with them. They were very well equipped. The Muslims were poorly equipped, because there were 300 people going to meet 30 or 40 men. How much do you have to prepare for that? Then the third thing was that their army was very large in number, three times that of the Muslim army. So then some Muslims heard of the approach of the army, and they feared that they were going to battle. So they tried to convince the Prophet ﷺ that we shouldn't go into battle and so on. And in this instance, some ayat were revealed in Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون يجادلونك في الحق بعدما تبين كأنما يساقون إلى الموت وهم ينظرون وإذ يعدكم الله إحدى الطائفتين أنها لكم وتودون أن غير ذات الشوكة تكون لكم ويريد الله أن يحق الحق بكلماته ويقطع دابر الكافرين.
So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, as your Lord caused you, O Muhammad, to go out from your home with the truth, and verily a party among the believers disliked it. This is speaking about those people who didn't like this idea of going to battle. Disputing with you concerning the truth after it was made manifest, as if they were being driven to death while they were looking at it. So here the Prophet ﷺ saw the situation, and he wanted to see exactly the situation of his men. And this is from the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. You don't enter into a battle not knowing the morale of your men. How much they're behind him. Are they behind him 100% or just a little bit of excitement? So then the Prophet ﷺ wanted to hear from them. And so the first person that spoke was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He got up and he spoke well. But then this is the companion of the Prophet ﷺ and his best friend and the most beloved of people to him. So he wanted to hear from other people. He would expect that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would follow him. So then Umar radiallahu anhu got up and he spoke well. And then Al-Makhdad ibn Amr got up and he spoke. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, proceed to wherever Allah guides you, for we are with you. By Allah, we shall not tell you what Banu Israel told Musa. Go you and your Lord and fight, we will remain here seated. But go you and your Lord and fight, and we shall be fighting with you. I swear by him who has sent you with the truth, if you took us to Birk al-Ghimad, we would fight with you against anyone who blocks our path until we are able to reach it. So the Prophet ﷺ then felt that he has the support, at least, of the immigrants. But he still wanted to hear from the Ansar. So then he thanked Al-Miqdad and he made dua for him. And then he said, advise me, O people. So he wanted to hear from the Ansar in particular for two reasons. The obvious one is that they were the majority of the army. The majority of the army was composed of the Ansar. So he wanted to see what they thought. And likewise, when the Ansar gave the Prophet ﷺ the pledge at Aqaba, he did not specifically say that they're just going to defend him anywhere. They said that they're not obligated to defend the Prophet ﷺ until he reaches their land. Once he reaches their land, they're obligated to defend him, and they would defend him from anything from which they defend or protect their women and children against. So now this is a different situation. The pledge is one thing, and this is a situation where Medina is not under attack. They're not compelled to defend the Prophet ﷺ. So he wanted to know if they would assist him in this situation also. And that's why he said, "Advise me, O people." So here, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who is the standard bearer of the army, of the part of the Ansar, we said, he said, "By Allah, perhaps you're referring to us, O Messenger of Allah," meaning the Ansar. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ajal." He said, "Yes." So then he spoke, and he spoke well. He said, "We have believed in you and accepted what you say. We have testified that what you have brought is the truth, and on the basis of that we have given you our pledge and swore to hear and obey you. So proceed, O Messenger of Allah, to do whatever you will, for we are with you. By him who has sent you with the truth, if you approached the sea with us and dived into it, we would dive into it with you, and not a single man would remain behind. We do not dislike that you should confront the enemy with us tomorrow. We are steadfast in war, truthful in meeting. Perhaps Allah will show you something of us which will make your heart pleased. So proceed on the blessings of Allah." So here the Prophet ﷺ then was confident of the morale of his men and of how much his men are going to back him up and how much they support him in this battle. Then Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he suggests that they build a trellis, which is like a tent, and from which it would be the headquarters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it would be a protection for him, and he could plan the movements of the army and all these things from this base. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked the idea, and they started to build that. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh himself was made head of the guards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now on their way to Badr, it is narrated that a mushrik came and offered to fight with them. It is described that this man was known for jur'ah, that he was daring, and he didn't like to see injustice. You know, some people, they see someone doing something unjust, is being unfair to someone, they go to him. Even if they don't know, they walk up to him. They don't like to see injustice. And other people, they ignore it. He was of the kind that didn't like to see injustice. So he saw this huge army coming to fight these 300 Muslims. So he offered. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he offered to fight with the Muslims. And he was a mushrik. So what did the Prophet ﷺ tell him? "Irji' falan asta'ina bi mushrik." He told him, "Go back. I do not seek the aid of a mushrik." So the Prophet ﷺ told him to go back. So he asked the Prophet ﷺ again in a different location. And then he asked again in a third location. He went two times again. He's asking the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is telling him to go back. And then they told him to become a Muslim, and he became a Muslim. And then the Prophet ﷺ accepted him. Then there's another story that's very popular. You'll always find it in the books of Sirah. Even the very accurate books of Sirah, they mention this story because it is mentioned a lot. The story of Al-Habbab ibn al-Mundhir, where he said to the Prophet ﷺ when they camped at a particular place, "O Prophet of Allah, is this place a revelation?" Meaning we cannot move forward or backward. Allah told you to camp here. "Or is this place of your own opinion?" And the Prophet ﷺ told him, "It's my own opinion and a stratagem of war." So then he suggested that we should move the army to another place and so on. The problem is that some Muslims now, they use this story as evidence that what the Prophet ﷺ says, if you have a better opinion, then you can do that. You see? There are two problems with that. And we hear this a lot, and some of them are pretty well-known speakers and so on. They always say that Al-Habbab ibn al-Mundhir made the suggestion, and he suggested over the opinion of the Prophet ﷺ. The problem with that is, the Prophet ﷺ is not here anymore, so we can ask him, is this revelation, or is this your opinion? That's the first thing. The second thing is that of every single narration of this story, there is not a single one that's sahih. You see? So, and you'll see some books, and you find in the footnotes, that they mention that there is not a single sahih narration of this story, but there are many narrations of it. And that's why it can be mentioned. And I just thought to mention that because a lot of people, unfortunately, at our time, they tried to push aside the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and put their opinions on before that. So in any case, the Muslims camped near the wells of Badr. There were some wells for water at Badr. So they camped, they put themselves between the kuffar, between the wells. So in a sense, they camped in a way so that they could prevent the kuffar from coming to drink water. And this was another stratagem. Now the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they went out to scout, to see, find some news and so on. So they found an old man, and they asked him about the whereabouts of the army of the Quraysh. And he stipulated that he will tell them, but they have to tell him where they're from. He's a nosy man. He wants to know where they're from. So they agreed, but he had to tell them first. They told him, we agree, but you tell us first about what we asked you. So he told them that he heard that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions left, meaning left Medina, on such and such a day. And if the person told him, had told him the truth, then by now they should have reached such and such a place. And the place that he named was exactly where the Muslims were. So he is calculating that if they left that day, by now they should be in that area. And he was accurate. And then he said, and if the person who told me spoke the truth, the army of the Quraysh should be in such and such a place. And it was exactly where the army of the Quraysh was. So then when he was done telling them what they wanted to hear, then he said, so where are you from? And then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, min ma'. Min ma', ma' is water. So he told him, min ma', and they started to leave. So the man, they left him saying, and it's narrated that they left him saying, min ma', amin ma' al-Iraq. So ma' is water. The Prophet ﷺ didn't want to tell him that he's the Prophet of Allah and he's had the army right over here, because this is part of, and the success and the strategy of warfare, not to disclose your location and tell other information. So the Prophet ﷺ told him that, he asked him, where are you from? And the way the question is asked in Arabic could also mean, what are you made from? What are you created from? And the Prophet ﷺ told him, min ma', and people are created from water, they have water. So while there was also a city in Iraq, and it was called ma', and that's why he said, amin ma' al-Iraq, is it from ma' in Iraq? But they ignored him, they just kept going. So Prophet ﷺ did not lie, he told him the truth, but the other man understood it in a different way. And this is permissible, especially at times of war. Then at night the Prophet ﷺ sent people to scout again. He sent Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhuma. He sent them to see what's the news and what's going on. So they found two water boys of the Quraysh who came to gather water for the army. They brought them back to the camp and they started to question them. In some narration, they just questioned them severely. In one narration, they beat them. So first, they asked them what they're doing, and they told them that they were out in search of water to bring to the army. And in the narration, that the Prophet ﷺ was praying meanwhile, so he could hear what they were saying. The companions were really interested in the caravan mostly. They were so outnumbered, and they're not as keen on the war as they were on the caravan. So they kept asking, they beat them so that they can tell them something about the caravan. So then they lied to them about the caravan because they were beaten. And then the Prophet ﷺ finished praying, he came to them. And he was surprised at them. He said, when they tell you the truth, you beat them. And when they lie, you let them go. So then the Prophet ﷺ came and he started to question them. And we'll see all the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ in doing this. And this was, what do I say? People just recently in Europe, in the Dark Ages, they used to, if someone was accused of something, they would bring him and they would torture him to say he did it. Or they would, put a piece of metal and they bring it to you red hot. Did you steal the apple? No, they bring you this red piece of, yes, I stole the apple. You lie because there's pain coming your way, so you admit to something else. So the Prophet ﷺ, and he had more wisdom than that. So he brought the boys and he asked them, what news do you have of Quraysh? And they said, they're behind that mound that you see. It's behind this like hill. The army is camped behind there. The Prophet ﷺ asked them, how many are they? They said, there are very many. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what are their numbers? They said, we don't know. And the Prophet ﷺ said, a very intelligent question, how many camels do they slaughter every day? And the boys responded, between 9 and 10. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, the people are between 900 and 1,000. You see the intelligence. Very accurate. 900 and 1,000. And this is of the intelligence of the Prophet ﷺ, and also in his fairness in dealing with people. So then he asked the boys which of the leaders are with them, and they named them all the major leaders of Quraysh. And then in some narration the Prophet ﷺ pointed to the places where all of these leaders will die. And in one narration that he put his hand on the places where they will be found dead, in another he just pointed to all the places where they'll be killed. And people who saw him point to these places, and they testified later that not a single one of them died in another place besides where the Prophet ﷺ pointed. They all died where the Prophet ﷺ pointed that they would die. Then there's a narration by Ali ibn Abi Talib, or a story narrated by him radiallahu anhu, that he says that when we were at Badr, that everyone was sleeping. This is at night time. So this is Thursday, the eve of Friday, the 17th of Ramadan. He describes that everyone was sleeping except for the Prophet ﷺ, who was praying under a tree. And he did not sleep until morning. He was just praying and making dua the whole time. Then he said it started to rain. So people like woke up and they started to move under the trees. And the Prophet ﷺ kept praying. And he would say, "Oh Allah, if this small band perishes, if this small group of men, of believers, perishes today, you will not be worshipped again on earth." And the Prophet ﷺ continued praying until dawn, the time for dawn prayer came, and he woke up the believers for prayer. Two things that happened that night were the rain and the sleep that came to the believers. Of a narration about the sleep, Anas ibn Malik ibn Abu Talha narrates that he said, "Sleep overcame us on the day of Badr." He said, he describes how his sword would fall, he would fall asleep. So his sword would fall from his hand, and he would pick it up, and it would fall, and he would pick it up again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَهِّرَكُم بِهِ وَيُذْهِبَ عَنكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامَ.
This is in Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, mentioning this, "Remember He covered you with drowsiness to give you calm as from Himself, and He caused rain to descend on you from heaven to clear you with, to remove from you the stain of shaitan, to strengthen your hearts and to plant your feet firmly therewith." So, after the long march of the Muslims and so on, this sleep was refreshing for them. And where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the rain to remove from you the stain of the shaitan and to strengthen your hearts and to plant your feet firmly therewith, it was both ways in the spiritual sense and also physically, because the land where the Muslims were camped is, when the rain came down, the land became harder. It was easy to run on, and it was easy for the horses also to gallop on the sand after it became wet. While just less than a mile away where the kuffar were camped, the rain there made everything sluggish and made it muddy and made it difficult to run and slippery and made it difficult for the horses also. So even though the distance was so small, the difference of in the ground, how it was beneficial on the side of the Muslims and it was detrimental or the worst for the kuffar. Then one of the kuffar, Umayr ibn Wahhab, he went and did some more scouting to see what the Muslims were up to. And he came back and told the army of the Quraysh that the army of the Muslims consists of 300 men, all of them willing to fight until the last man. So this again shook the hearts of the kuffar again. And Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, one of their leaders, he didn't want to fight. And he said that we should return and we shouldn't fight. So then Abu Jahl started to accuse him of being a coward and being afraid and so on. And some narrations that he challenged his own sons and they started to do a kind of a sword fight in front of him to show that they're brave and so on. So in that sense, there was disunity among their leadership. Before, we looked at the advantages and disadvantages, and the Muslims were at a disadvantage. And now after some events, we find that the Muslims have unity in leadership while the kuffar have disunity. And we find that the Muslims have enthusiasm and they're all expecting and seeking reward and seeking paradise, while the kuffar on the other side, they have overconfidence. Because just they have overconfidence in their numbers. While at the same time, they have low morale. So the mixture of both of them. Well, on the other side, the Muslims, they're very organized. Their ranks are organized very well. And the Prophet ﷺ brought a new strategy into Arabian warfare, which we're going to discuss. So then it was Friday. It was the morning of Friday, the 17th of Ramadan, the morning of the battle itself. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua. And then he started to straighten the lines of his companions, just making sure that the lines are nice and straight. And he was doing that with, in one narration, something called a qidh, which is an arrow without the feathers on the one end. You know, the feathers that guide the arrow. Without that, and he was using that to straighten. In another narration was a urjun, which is, it's part of a date palm. I mean, part of the tree of the date palm. It's like a long stick, but it's kind of crooked a little or something. So in any case, the Prophet ﷺ is straightening the lines like this. And then a man by the name of Sawad ibn Ghaziyya was a little bit in front of the line. So the Prophet ﷺ poked him in his stomach. He told him, "Istawi ya Sawad." So then he said, "You have hurt me." He said to the Prophet, you've hurt me. And he wanted to get even, to hit the Prophet ﷺ back. So then the Prophet ﷺ is a fair man. He gave it to him and he opened, he revealed his stomach. So then Sawad jumps and hugs the Prophet ﷺ and he starts to kiss his stomach. So then the Prophet ﷺ told him, "What made you do that?" And he told him, "I wanted the last thing for me to be my skin touching your skin." And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. So these are the type of men that are in this army. This is how much they love their leader. And we'll see other examples. But compare this to the morale that the army of the Quraysh have. Then the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions. The Prophet ﷺ said, "If they draw near you, shoot them with arrows." And he, in another narration, to use the arrows sparingly. "And do not unsheathe your swords. Do not take out your swords until they are upon you. They're very close to you." Now, typically, the strategy in the warfare of the Arabs, it used to be that the champions, the heroes, would step out and step out of their ranks, and then they would start to hurl insults at the other group, and then they would start to speak of their achievement, and then they would challenge them to single combat, duels. Then the second stage was they would start these duels. The champions of this army against those of the other army, and they would duel. Everyone else is watching. Then, when that's over with, they have the general mix-up. They just charge, and it's a general mix-up. And this is where the Prophet ﷺ made the change. That when they charge, we're going to hurl arrows at them sparingly. Until they get very close, then we're going to take out the swords and do the mix-up. So, the Prophet ﷺ then, on top of all this, he's motivating his soldiers. And we see this after the death of the Prophet ﷺ in the battles during the reign of Umar radiallahu anhu and so on. There would be huge armies, 30,000 men, and they would have someone to go in the ranks and read Qur'an, and read the ayat of jihad and istishhad and so on. They would have a lot of people going in and just reading these ayat. They would pick people with loud and beautiful voices. This is how they used to raise morale. So the Prophet ﷺ was telling his men, "By him in whose hand is Muhammad's soul, there is not a man that fights them today," meaning fights the unbelievers, "and dies today, while being patient and seeking the reward, not fleeing away," meaning not running away from the army, "except that Allah will enter him into paradise." And then the Prophet ﷺ tells them, "Qumu ila jannatin arduha as-samawati wal-ard." Get up to these heavens whose width is that of the heavens and the earth. At that time there was a young man by the name of Umair ibn al-Humam. And he was a young man of 16 years old. And he said, "O Prophet of Allah, a paradise whose width is that of the heavens and the earth?" And the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Yes." And he said, "Bakhin, bakhin." What does that mean, bakhin, bakhin? It's an expression of wonder and pleasure in Arabic. It's the equivalent of the mm-mm-mm in English. Or another narration, So then the Prophet ﷺ asked him, "What makes you say bakhin bakhin?" He told him, "By Allah, O Messenger of Allah, it is only with the hope that I shall be of its inhabitants." And then the Prophet ﷺ told him that you are of it, that he is one of its inhabitants. Then he took out dates, and you will find in the books of Sirah in English that he took out dates from his horn. And that's strange. That why does he have a horn? What is a horn exactly? How do you take dates out of a horn? And the word in Arabic is qarnahu, which is horn, but it's also another word for a quiver. A quiver is what you put arrows in. So he took some dates out of the quiver of his arrows, and he started to eat them. Then he threw them away. He said, if I live until I finish these dates, it will be a long life. And if I live until I'm eating, finish every one of these dates, this is a long life. Threw them away. He wanted martyrdom. Then the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions not to kill the people of Banu Hashim, the people of the branch of the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, because we said that they were forced to come out to this battle. People are accusing them that they have an affinity toward the Muslims, and because they're relatives of the Prophet ﷺ, so they were forced to come out just to prove that, you know, we're all kuffar, all that stuff. So the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions not to kill any of them. Specifically, Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, and a man also from Banu Hashim by the name of Al-Bukhtari. So then Abu Hudhayfa heard this, and he said, we kill our fathers and sons and relatives and spare Al-Abbas. He says, by Allah, if I find him, I'll strike him with my sword. So then the news of this reaches the Prophet ﷺ, and Umar radiallahu anhu was with him. So he said, O Abu Hafs, and that was the matronymic of Umar. Some say because of his daughter Hafsa, or some say the Prophet ﷺ in another narration named him Abu Hafs, because Hafs is a lion cub, that's what it is. The Prophet ﷺ gave him this name and became known by that. So he said, O Abu Hafs, is it right that the face of the uncle of the Messenger of Allah should be struck with a sword? And then Umar was upset and he said, O Messenger of Allah, allow me to strike the neck of Hudhayfa. He has nafaq, he has done something of hypocrisy. And then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu comments saying that he felt bad for what he said that day, and he kept for the rest of his life, he felt that nothing will expiate what he said except shahada. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted that to him in the day of Yamama. Then the battle starts. And the first incident, the first death before the battle, was a man by the name of Al-Aswad ibn Abdul Asad. And he was known as a wild mushrik with a very bad temper. So he came out, and he's not very intelligent, we can tell also. He came out because they couldn't reach the water basin. The Muslims were near it and they were protecting it. These people were thirsty and they wanted to drink. This man came out, he said, I pledge to Allah that either I will drink from this basin or destroy it or die trying. Man has no brains. So he heads towards this basin. And who does he meet for his luck? He meets the lion of Allah, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. So Hamza comes to him and he cuts his leg off. He hits him in the shin. So he takes his leg off from the shin. So the man, look at this stubborn man. But subhanAllah, there's also a lesson. He's not a Muslim, but he pledged to Allah. His leg got cut off, he started crawling towards the basin because he made a pledge. Perhaps that should be a note there for the Muslims when they make a pledge or swear by Allah. Because he made a pledge, he insisted. So he started crawling toward the basin, and then Hamza radiallahu anhu charged him again and struck him and killed him, and he died inside the basin. So then we come to the first part of the battles where the duels start. So then from the kuffar, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah and his brother Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah came out. Anul Walid ibn Utbah. These three came out and they said they want a challenge from the Muslims to come out and challenge them to a duel. So then three men from the Ansar went out. And there are Al-Awf and Mu'awwid, who are the sons of Al-Harith. And the third one was Abdullah ibn Rawaha. But then the Quraysh, they said, we don't want these. Send us some of our people that fled to Medina. Send us some of those people. So then the Prophet ﷺ says, arise Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, arise Hamza, arise Ali. Allahu Akbar. The men, he chose strong men. If you remember Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, we said in one narration he was the first husband of Zainab bint Khuzaymah, and he was martyred in the Battle of Badr. He actually died as a result of the wound. Actually, it said that he died as a result of a disease in the bile duct, but it was after being wounded at Badr. So then Hamza, the lion of Allah, killed Utbah ibn Rabi'ah very quickly. So quickly, it's not described much. He just quickly killed him. Ali ibn Abi Talib killed Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah quickly. Then Ubaidah and al-Walid, they kept fighting, and they both wounded each other. And it is said that the wound that Ubaidah radiallahu anhu received was that his leg was cut off also. And with that, Ali ibn Abi Talib and Hamza quickly jumped on al-Walid and killed him. And in one narration, Hamza quickly struck him and took his head off. So then, more duels took place, and is not mentioned the names of those people that were involved in that. Then the Prophet ﷺ asked Ali radiallahu anhu to give him a handful of sand, like sand and gravel and so on. He took it and he threw it. And it says that there was not one of the army of the Quraysh except that it came into their face and into their eyes. Every one of the kuffar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions this in the Quran, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى, that, and you threw not when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. And then the battle starts, and the details of that tomorrow inshallah. جزاكم الله خير على حسن استماعكم وصلى اللهم وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.